Johnny Bird, one of the deacons here at Christ Fellowship, filling in for Jerry, who's getting some much-needed time away and rest, doing some things that he and Diane like to do. Before I let the kids go for Discovery Club, I want to tell the kids we're going to be talking about prayer today, and maybe later after lunch or sometime when you think of it, ask your parents or whoever brought you here the question, or what the answer is to the question, how much time should we spend in prayer? Should we be spending in prayer every day? We're gonna scour the scripture and find the answer to that. So with that, kids, let's see, 4 years old through the second grade, you're dismissed for Discovery Club. While the kids walk out, I have to tell you that I've been dealing with a sprained knee from trying to play basketball. Something I'm too old to do, the doctor told me the other day. And so I'll be plenty nervous, I'm sure, up here. But if you see me fidgeting around and leaning and doing some of this, and it's I'm not being lazy. I'm trying to give my knee a little bit of a break. So, you know, I asked Jerry what the most important thing was to remember when getting up and speaking on Sunday morning. And he told me, you really need to grab their attention at the beginning. That's the key, because sometimes God's chosen people can be God's frozen people. So, or we'll try to give it a good. He didn't really say that. I had to break the ice for me as much as for you. So, I already mentioned we're going to talk about prayer. I've got a few questions for you this morning about prayer. How much time do you spend praying on a typical day? 10 minutes? 15 minutes? 20 minutes? Am I going the wrong way? Is it more like 5 minutes? Yeah. Do you even pray every day? Do you only pray when you need something? Think about it for a minute. Be honest with yourself. What do you pray for? Does God answer your prayers? What answers do you usually get from God in prayer, and why do you think that is? I think we can infer from Scripture that there are normally three answers God has for us for any petition we ask of Him in prayer. And I'm convinced that no isn't typically one of them. Now, sure, you can ask God for a winning lottery ticket and tell Him all the wonderful things you'll do with the money. He doesn't need the money, by the way. The psalmist wrote, the cattle on 1,000 hills are His. Or I might ask Him to help me hit a hole in one, or for something else ridiculous. But I'm not talking about those kind of prayer requests. I'm talking about things a serious, maturing Christian might ask of God. If you've grown spiritually from proclaiming Jesus as the Savior of your soul to also making Him the Lord of your life, I think you know what I'm talking about. I think God has for us three answers to our prayers. Yes, wait, and I have something else, something better in mind. Are you with me? Yes, wait, something better in mind. All these answers are important. If you've committed your life to Christ and you spend any meaningful effort in prayer, you're going to experience all three of these answers at some point. Many of you, I dare say, have already done so. Yes is pretty self-explanatory. Yes is the one we're most quick to tell our friends and family and fellow believers about when yes is the answer in pretty short order. Yes is gratifying and evokes a sense of spiritual accomplishment and blessing from God bringing us into playing a small role in the accomplishment of His will. There's nothing wrong with yes. We all like yes, right? Wait is where it begins to get interesting. Why would God make us wait? Do we have to wait? Let's look in our Bibles, Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 and 8. Matthew chapter 7, verse 7. This instructs us as follows. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds. And to him who knocks it will be opened. Ask, seek, and knock. Theologian Randolph Tasker writes of this passage that the force of each present imperative, ask, seek, and knock, is iterative. I had to look that up. It means repetitive. We could translate these words, keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking. Fervent, effective prayer so often requires perseverance on our part. When the answer to our prayer is wait, and we commit ourselves to prayer to keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking, we find ourselves yielding to God, who's reshaping us into what He wants us to be. I think wait is a necessary answer to prayer, necessary to our proper spiritual growth and the accomplishment of God's will for our lives. Now, God doesn't require us to wait. Remember, sometimes His answer is yes, right? But He requires that we come before Him with a spirit and a willingness to wait. We'll talk about wait some more in a few moments. The last answer to prayer, I believe, is I have something else in mind. Sometimes this is where it gets tough and we can get confused. You could argue with me that this is the same answer as no. But I think no is reserved most of the time, as I said, for the requests we make that are not likely to fit into the will of God in the first place. No is a dead-end answer. And I don't think prayer is ever a dead-end street with God. It's always a path to life and fellowship with the Lord. If we pray with an attitude of submission to God's will, God has the opportunity to teach us and lead us towards discovering His will. I've got a personal example of receiving the answer, I have something better in mind, that I'll get to later. One of the clearest biblical examples of I have something better in mind involved the Apostle Paul. 2 Corinthians 12:8 tells us that Paul asked the Lord three times that an affliction of his be removed. God, in a manner of speaking, denied the prayer request because He wanted to give Paul something better, although not something more comfortable. Does that mean the answer was no? Maybe. I'll leave that to you. But God had something better in mind. God wanted Paul to see that His grace was sufficient for Paul and that His power is perfected in our weaknesses. Paul learned this so well, he even boasted about his afflictions, to the Lord's credit. Later writing in Romans 8, that we overwhelmingly conquer anything when we trust in God. This is one of the most important lessons every Christian must learn. That our success isn't dependent on our abilities, but on God's supernatural power working in and through us. Remember the angel of the Lord's words to Zerubbabel. I'm not sure I said that right. Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Hide that in your heart. If you need a life's motto, that would be a good one. If you want to be successful in this life as a Christian, you can't do it on your own. You can only do it by the Spirit of God working in and through you. And one way God reminds us of that reality is He sometimes gives us the answer, I have something better in mind, as an answer to prayer. I don't know about you, but sometimes things come up in my life that I don't even begin to know how to pray or what to pray for. Like when a friend or family member tells you his child has a permanent life-threatening medical condition. When someone dies suddenly in an accident or from an undiagnosed health event. Or when a friend's been unfaithful to his wife and asks you to pray for him. How about when you find out a friend is being abused or worse yet, a child? Have you ever been there? How do you pray in the midst of that? What do you pray for? When I'm struggling with what to pray for and how to pray, I think it's helpful to be reminded of God's purpose for prayer in the first place. We're going to get to the root of it. Now, part of the purpose of prayer is basic, daily fellowship and communication with God. But oftentimes, as I said earlier, we're moved to pray out of some need when we find ourselves or someone else in difficult situations. We have every right to tell God the desires of our heart in prayer. We're in fact supposed to. Psalm 55:22 says, cast your burdens upon the Lord and He will sustain you. Philippians 4:6 And we're going to spend a lot of time on this verse today. You're going to have it memorized by the time we're through. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Your requests. I really like those two words. You mean I can ask God for anything? You can, right? Sometimes, though, we get carried away with our petitions, machine gunning our requests to God as we fire off one gimme after another, where we've already got the solution figured out, and we just need God to give his stamp of approval on it and say the word and make it happen, right? I've been there and done that, and it doesn't work. Not very often. Oftentimes, the greatest obstacle to a fruitful prayer life is giving in to our own selfishness. God, give me this. God, give me that. Misses the whole purpose of prayer. We get to the heart of the purpose of prayer in both the Lord's Prayer, at Thy will be done, and in Jesus' prayer at the Mount of Olives. Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done. If you leave here today with one thing, let it be this. Tom Constable's commentary on Hannah's prayer for a son in 1 Samuel. The purpose of prayer is to enable us to accomplish God's will, not to get him to do our will. Let me repeat. The purpose of prayer is to enable us to accomplish God's will, not to get him to do our will. We'll talk some more about Hannah's prayer in a few moments. First, let me tell you a story. I really like listening to music. Not just Christian music either. I listen to all types, listening for lyrics that have even a tidbit that I can relate to of the human condition. If it's thought-provoking enough, sometimes I write these lyrics down in a list of quotes that I keep. Many from the Bible or Bible commentaries, like the Constable quote I just read. Some from classic works of literature, news articles, as I said, songs, pretty much anything. Not long ago, I was listening to a song I hadn't heard in a long time. Gordon Lightfoot's The Wreck of the Edmund Fitzgerald. It's both a beautiful and yet melancholy ballad about a cargo ship that sank in a massive storm at night in November of 1975 on Lake Superior. 29 men and $24 million worth of cargo were lost. The song vividly captures the struggle in the massive storm, culminating in the ultimate demise of the crew and ship. In reality, in the last radio transmission from the ship, the captain says, "We're holding our own." Just after that message, the ship wrecks in the storm and sinks to a watery grave. At that point in the storytelling of the song, Gordon Lightfoot sings, "Does anyone know where the love of God goes when the waves turn the minutes to hours?" I think that's a poignant lyric. To me, the mariner at sea in distress from a storm at night is like the needful, prayerful Christian sometimes. You keep watch or pray for what seems like hours, yet you check your watch and it may have only been a few minutes. You're in the dark. You don't know what's going to happen. Waves are crashing down upon you. You don't know where the next wave's coming from, but you know it's coming. You may be disoriented. You think you're headed in the right direction, but you can't find the light or lighthouse that's meant to guide you. Your eyes search in the chaos for the light, but all you see is darkness. The waves are unrelenting. Fear sets in. You're anxious, feel helpless, and cry out in the darkness to God for help. Sound familiar to anybody? This is a normal part of the believer's prayer experience sometimes. We get caught in the storms of life, and we send up a flare to God in the form of prayers for urgent assistance. At times, we're desperate for answers, and yet sometimes it seems like the answer is a long time in coming. I'm over here, God. I'm praying. I've been praying for this for months. Why won't you answer? Do you ever feel that way when you pray? Sometimes I do. Every time we have to wait in prayer for an answer, or when the answer reveals that God has something different in mind than what we thought or perhaps asked for, I think a couple of important things often happen. First, I believe our faith is tested. Engaging in faithful, persistent prayer tests your faith. We know from the Matthew 7 passage that effective prayer requires perseverance. And from James 1, consider it joy, my brothers, when you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. So Scripture teaches us definitely that to grow to spiritual maturity, you have to have your faith tested. And I'm persuaded one way God tests your faith is by delaying some answers to your prayers or giving you answers you didn't expect. Let me be plain here. You've prayed for something, committed it to the Lord, and while you're waiting, you face the temptation to stop trusting and obeying God. Now, you know as well as I do, Scripture says that God's promised to meet your every need. Philippians 4:19, God will supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. But now you're waiting, or you got a different answer in prayer, and your trust in God is being tested. 1 Peter 1:7 says, trials will prove that your faith is genuine. Well, the answer, as Jerry used to say, is nothing magic. Remember that when he used to say that all the time? Haven't heard that in a while. Well, we pass the test and prove our faith by continuing in fervent prayer, trusting God no matter how long the wait, and obeying him no matter the outcome. The more we trust God, the more he's able to meet our needs. This is a test in your spiritual journey that you may experience many times. There's a second thing that often happens when we have to wait in prayer or we get a different answer than what we expected. In our culture, where everything seems to happen so fast, when the prayer answer doesn't come right away or meet our expectations, sometimes we struggle as to whether we are in the will of God or not. Ever ask yourself that? You may be praying consistently, but you're second-guessing yourself as to whether the wait or the different answer you got from God in prayer might mean you've somehow departed outside God's will, or whether you were even in it in the first place. Theologian John Walvoord addresses this when he says of prayer, once we've presented it to the Lord and our situation doesn't change, it is changed in a sense. It is now somehow the will of God for us. Even though it's undesirable, even though it isn't sought, at least for the time being. God may change it tomorrow, but for the time being, it's the will of God once we've committed it to him. I think this is a powerful, reassuring perspective, and I believe Scripture bears it out. Consider Hannah's prayer in 1 Samuel chapter 1 about her barrenness. We studied this passage a few weeks back with David Zinn. Hannah's anxiety was lifted by the Lord after she prayed. Was it because she knew this time she would have a son? Surely this wasn't the first time she'd prayed to God about her barrenness. No, Hannah had waited in prayer for years. Was it because Eli, the same Eli who had just mistaken Hannah as being drunk, in the next breath said, go and may the Lord answer your prayer? I don't think so. I think it was because she presented a request, and more importantly, this time, completely submitted herself to God's will, trusting in him alone. She walked away from Shiloh and from that prayer just as barren as she had been before it. But she left with her anguish and grief relieved, knowing at that moment that her situation from that point forward, whatever it may be, was the will of God for her life. 1 Samuel 1:20 says that in the course of time after that, Hannah conceived. Even after the prayer at Shiloh, Hannah waited a little while longer. The Lord was mindful of her, but intended to give her his blessing in his time. And so it often is with our prayers. Now I want to give you some bullet points of how we should pray, what happens when we pray, and what happens or doesn't happen when we don't pray as we should. First, how we should pray. Number one, pray faithfully, regularly. Persevere in prayer from our core passage in Matthew 7. Second, set a regular time and place for prayer. We don't have time to go in it in much detail here, but if you want to look at it later, look at Jesus' prayer habits in Mark 1. He set a regular time and place for prayer. Third, always pray for the will of God. 1 John 5:14. Ask according to his will, and he hears us. 1 John 5:14. Fourth thing that happens, or fourth thing of how we should pray, always confess your sins. Even if you can't think of them, ask the Holy Spirit to search your heart and reveal any areas of unconfessed sin. Confess them to the Lord and ask him for forgiveness and thank him for it. Confession is a powerful act of submission before Almighty God. All at once, recognizing God's holiness, our sinfulness, and our dependence on God for forgiveness. 1 John 1:9. Fifth element of how we should pray, we've got to remember that prayer is not a substitute for work. We're called to good works, which God created us to do. Ephesians 2:10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. We've got to be faithful to do what we can do and petition God to do the things that only he can do. The last item I want to mention here is be mindful that prayer is often a test of faith. Wait and trust. When you pray for something and it doesn't happen, remember that your circumstance or burden or situation becomes transformed into the will of God for you. Again, remember Paul and his seeking the Lord three times. Some think this was for eyesight. God's response? My strength is made perfect in weakness. He didn't remove the problem. Sometimes he says we are better off with our burden or limitation or whatever it is than we would be without it. John Walvoord says that when we get to heaven, we may find out that some of our most difficult times, when we may have pled with the Lord and wondered if he was hearing us, were in fact some of the best times where we were most centered in his will, growing in faith. How many times have you had something coming up that you knew you were going to have to deal with? A problem, financial obligation, a job, family matter? And you sort of have an epiphany as it's getting closer. And you say to yourself, well, I haven't even prayed about it yet. We must really be about prayer. Pray without ceasing. So what happens when we pray in this way? When we pray earnestly, continually, with perseverance, for the will of God in our lives and the lives of others? Number one, our relationship with God grows. One reason God answers our prayers is because he wants us to get to know him. Psalm 34, taste and see that the Lord is good. They who seek the Lord shall not be in want of any good thing. Prayer develops intimacy with the one for whom we were created. Second thing that happens when we pray in this way, we humbly admit our dependence on God, partly through confession and other things, our need for him. This is what God wants to see in us. Remember, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Third thing that has happened when we pray the way we should, we experience a release of anxiety replaced by an inner peace that comes from confidence in God, as it was with Hannah in 1 Samuel 1:8, and again, Philippians 4, Be anxious for nothing. Let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Number four, we receive God's blessings. God rewards those who seek Him. Scripture is clear about this. In the continuation to our Matthew 7 passage earlier, Matthew 7:11, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give what is good to those who ask Him? Number five, we experience and communicate back to God our thankfulness through prayer. Again, Philippians 4, 6, and 7, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. The sixth thing that happens when we pray as we should, our prayers become increasingly aligned with God's will. We become more sensitive to the Spirit of God working in our lives, more sensitive to the needs of others, more in touch with God's will. And when we're more in touch with God's will, number seven happens more and more. God's answers to our prayers is yes. So what happens when we don't pray, as Scripture clearly instructs us? There's a lot of things we could talk about here, but I'm going to stick to just three. First, we miss out on the opportunity to grow in relationship to God. Every day, every hour, every problem, every solution, every failure and every triumph, every birth and every death, every sickness, every healing, every accident, and every surprise blessing, everything that happens to you and every person that comes in your path in this life is an opportunity for you to grow in relationship to God if you will but recognize it before Him in prayer. Remember the words of the timeless hymn, "What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and grief to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer." Second thing that happens when we don't pray as Scripture instructs us, we don't receive certain blessings. James 4:2, "You have not because you ask not." The Christian who doesn't ask God for blessings or needs in prayer is like a man who gets a letter in the mail that he's got a relative who's died and left him and others an inheritance, with the stipulation that to receive the inheritance, each beneficiary has to show up for the reading of the will. If they do, each will receive what's coming to him. But on the day of the reading of the will, the man chooses not to show up at the appointed place. Thus, he loses the blessing. He forfeits what could have been received by simply taking the time to appear as requested. Now, I'm not talking about our internal inheritance or other heavenly rewards here, but some blessings from God are like this. If we don't show up in prayer and ask, we don't receive. God is also very patient with us. And unlike in my example, we often have plenty of opportunities to show up in prayer and receive good things from God. The point is, sometimes we don't get what God wants us to have simply because we didn't ask Him. Now, we know also that we must ask according to God's will. The next verse in James 4:3, "Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss." But is that holding you back from asking? Do you really want things that God doesn't give you because He knows they aren't what's best for you? I don't think so. I hope not. Again, Joseph Scriven nails the essence of missing out on blessings when we don't pray with the lyric, "Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer." Third thing that happens when we don't pray, or doesn't happen when we don't pray as we should, in a way, we settle for being content with our positional access to the presence of God. I'm talking about eternal life after physical death. When prayer allows us to personally experience conscious awareness of God's presence and to know Him now, also eternal life. I can't overstate this point. Jerry teaches us regularly on this. Remember Jesus' prayer, recorded in John 17:3. "This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." Think of the Old Testament and God's people. They had a great many blessings. But remember the veil in the Holy of Holies? Before Jesus' sacrifice, man had limited access to the presence of God. Now we have unlimited access. It's there for you to realize and experience now. Don't be satisfied in the Christian life that you're saved and you know where you will spend eternity. Do you know where that is? It's an everlasting existence in the presence of God. Why would you wait to experience that? Do you know what the greatest thing was about the Old Testament tabernacle? That God was there. What's the greatest thing about heaven? God is there. And what's the greatest thing about heaven? Prayer. God is there. Press in and experience the presence of God through prayer now. To me, it says something that in a postmodern culture that we live in, where we want, and whatever it is we want it now. That when it comes to knowing God, many Christians seem content to wait, living most of their lives outside the Holy of Holies, apart from our proper dwelling place in the presence of God. Are we really waiting or keeping God at arm's length? A.W. Tozier says there is still a veil there in our hearts, one of our own construction, the veil of our uncrucified flesh living on within us. I want to draw attention to that veil if you have it this morning, that the light of God might be focused on it. Step inside the veil today, into the presence of God through prayer, and commit to Him to tear the veil in your heart once and for all. You know, I think prayer has something in common with parables, at least as to how God uses them. Jesus taught in parables using simple word pictures to help people understand who God is. I used one just a moment ago. This was Jesus' most common way of teaching. In doing so, Jesus defined the unknown by using the known. He used ordinary, everyday images, the known, to help the listener discover deeper meanings and underlying truths about God and the kingdom of heaven, the things unknown to man. In a similar way, God draws us near to Him in prayer, using the everyday things we bring to Him, our needs, our desired will, things known to us. And in doing so, He gets our attention and is able to reveal to us or teach us about the unknown, about God, His will, His character, the kingdom, and what God has for us. Prayer is so powerful. In his book, Reaching God's Ear, Samuel Storm wrote that prayer is powerful for only one reason. It is the means whereby we avail ourselves of the power of God. Author E.K. Simpson wrote, "Prayer is an engine wieldable by every believer, mightier than all the embattled artillery of hell. Prayer is a powerful tool in our arsenal to combat the enemy and a most important daily exercise in fellowshipping and communicating with God." Author Kenneth Boa sums up prayer thusly: "Spiritual growth is impossible apart from the practice of prayer. Just as the key to quality relationships with other people is time spent in communication, so the key to a growing relationship with the personal God of heaven and earth is time invested in speaking to Him in prayer and listening to His voice in Scripture." Now let me tell you that recent personal example of the prayer answer, I have something better in mind. Some weeks ago, I spent 2 days in a nursing home where my father-in-law, Bruce Peacock, was for rehab and long-term assessment of his condition. He has a host of health-related maladies, chief among them Parkinson's, with increasing dementia. He has a slow-growing cancer in his bones, for which he's in too poor shape to get treatment. He has diabetes, neuropathy in his feet, and other things. On the first day of my visit, when I walked in, Bruce didn't recognize me for a good while. He was majorly out of sorts and in severe pain much of the day, for which they really couldn't give him much to relieve it. Most of the day, everything he said made no sense. At one point, he told a nurse that came in that he and I had just gotten out of prison, and he was completely serious. I'd been warned in advance of his condition, but seeing it really hit home. As the day wore on, I began to devise ideas about how I should pray for Bruce. Seeing him suffering, seemingly without the mental capacity to embrace suffering as a means of identifying with the sufferings of Christ in his condition, in my mind and heart were leading me to want to pray for God to spare him, to in effect cut his life of little apparent quality short. Well, I hadn't quite finished my prayer plan, and day two was already upon me. I walked in the morning of the second day, and Bruce called me by name immediately. We talked about many things, and his mind was pretty good. In the morning, Bruce sang hymns with other residents out in the common area, during which I saw another resident in Bruce's hall quietly sobbing, deeply moved by the singing of the old rugged cross. After lunch, a music therapist came to Bruce's room. Right off, Bruce asked her if she wanted to hear him sing, and of course she did. As he began singing the old rugged cross, a nurse's aide came in and asked me to step out to the nurse's station at the other end of the hall for something she said was urgent. For a moment I thought, how can you rob me of this special moment? I'll never get this back. But I walked out, cracked the door behind me. Suddenly I realized I was precisely where God wanted me to be, to show me something. All the way on my walk down the hall, I could still hear Bruce singing. This now frail man still had some power left in his singing voice, and he showed it well. I have little doubt that some other residents on his hall could hear it too. When I returned to the room, he was witnessing to the music therapist. Not a gospel message per se, but Bruce was telling her how much the words of the song meant to him and how much a particular attribute of God's character comforted him. When the music therapist left the room, she told Bruce how much what he had said and sang ministered to her. As you can imagine, at that point, my well-intentioned prayer plan felt so feeble, and God's plan so powerful, as he showed me he had something better in mind for Bruce. Before I had even really begun to pray, this was also a testament to me of Isaiah 65:24. Before they call, I will answer, and while they are still speaking, I will hear. To be completely transparent with you, I was also reminded of God's words to Job. Where were you when I laid the earth's foundations? Tell me, Johnny. Holy Spirit reminds me of that verse often, and I think it's a very healthy thing. It reminds me of both who I am and who God is. That experience with Bruce is very meaningful to me, but also there was an element I think is a common experience in prayer. Oftentimes, when God has something better in mind, we may only end up seeing in hindsight what God's plan is. And we must be reminded of Isaiah 55:9, for as the heavens are higher than the earth, So are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Sometimes God's something better is completely beyond our comprehension. That's why it's so important that we always enter into the prayer process on the front end, fully trusting and surrendering to God for his answer, just like Paul did. As it was with Paul, and likewise with Bruce, sometimes God's something better ends up revealing the most about how awesome God is, how deep our need for him, and how perfect his plan. You know, if you know in advance that God's ways are above your ways and his thoughts above your thoughts, it really just comes down to you trusting him, doesn't it? Do you trust him today? The more we trust him, the more he's able to meet our needs and bless us. So let me ask it again. How much time do you spend praying on a typical day? Are you praying every day? Do you want to know how much you should pray? I know the secret. Found the answer to that one. You've already heard it if you've been paying attention. Paul says we must pray continually, pray without ceasing, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. 1 Thessalonians 5:16. This verse isn't just a secret to knowing how much to pray. It's also an answer to the burning question, how can I know God's will? Pray continually and you will not only know God's will, you'll already be doing his will. And you'll be putting yourself in position to discover his will and be better equipped to do it in all areas of life. My favorite Bible verse on prayer is James 5:16. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. From the time I was a small child, about my son Jake's age, that verse gave me the assurance that God was hearing my prayers and that they weren't for naught. Our prayers can accomplish so much when we put them into action and they're made effective by God. There's one last thought I want to share with you about prayer. If you're sitting here today thinking, well, I just haven't experienced much of God answering my prayers. How do I know he's listening? How do I know he wants to bless me through prayer? Hosea 6:3 says, so let us know. Let us press on to know the Lord. His going forth is as certain as the dawn. Now listen, here comes the blessing. And he will come to us like the rain, like the spring rain watering the earth. God wants to bless you as surely as the sun rises. You can be sure of it because of his character, his faithfulness to his promises, and God always keeps his promises, his power, and his sacrifice to make blessing you and having a relationship with you possible. But you have to pursue him to know him. He invites us to press in to know him through prayer. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. James 4:8. And Hebrews 4:16. Therefore let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. I encourage you to keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking, to intensely pursue knowing your God and discovering his will for your life. Now, if anyone's here today and you don't know Jesus Christ, you don't have access to God in the way that I've described through prayer right now. When Jesus said, ask, seek, and knock, he spoke it to his followers. We pray to God the Father, but what about Jesus? Where does Jesus fit into prayer? Well, let me tell you. You can't sidestep Jesus and expect God the Father to answer your prayers. Rather, you have access to the Father through Jesus because of the penalty he paid for your sins through the shedding of his blood at Calvary. If you reject Jesus You reject the Father. If you have Jesus, you have life, eternal life. If you don't have a relationship with Jesus, you don't have eternal life. It's that simple. Sometimes we try to make it more complicated, but it isn't. It's not about doing enough good things in life, or feeling enough remorse for your sins, or knowing your Bible better than anyone else, or even about turning, or other things. It's as simple as this. God wants to give you something. He offers eternal life to you today, freely. And accepting it or rejecting it is the most important decision you will ever make in your entire life. Jesus said in John 6 that anyone who comes to him, that he will certainly not cast them out. Once you belong to Jesus, you always belong to Jesus. You can't do anything that would cause you to lose your relationship with him. Jesus' perfect blood of atonement secures a place for you with him forever. If you don't know him today, it's because you haven't come. Come to Jesus today and put your faith in him and what he did for you. As we go to pray, I encourage you to confess to Jesus today that you're a sinner. Commit to him that he is Lord of your life and believe it in your heart by surrendering your life to him today. He'll forgive you, cleanse you, and freely give you a new life, eternal life in him. Let's pray. Father, we're grateful that you're always available to us, that you intercede for us, that you never leave us nor forsake us. Thank you for being faithful, for answering prayer, and for giving us peace in the storms of life. Quicken our spirits, Lord, that we may lay hold of eternal things. Grant us a deeper experiential knowledge of you. We commit all our needs to you, Father, with thanksgiving. In Jesus' name, amen.